Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, again, for those of you who are just tuning us in for the first time, and every week we get letters that you've just found our program, even in states like Minnesota and Indiana, where we've been on the air for years, it seems like. So I always have to remember that we've got new folks coming in, and we like to remind them that we're just an informal Bible study. I don't try to pick arguments or attack anybody. We're just going to simply teach the book verse by verse and let the chips fall where they may. You don't always have to agree with me. I don't expect that. There can be points of disagreement as long as we don't disagree on the basics and the fundamentals. In other words, the deity of Christ, his finished work, and the atoning blood and so forth. But goodness sakes, I don't mind if someone disagrees on some technicality here and there. All right, I think along with my making mention of your letters, your prayers, how we appreciate them. My goodness, letter time is getting a little bit longer every day, it seems, but that's as it should be. Okay, let's get back to where we left off in the little epistle of James. And we still have one verse left in chapter 1, but it doesn't make that much difference because the chapters weren't in the original anyway. All right, and the last verse of James chapter 1, which is verse 27, and might as well read verse 26 with it. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And remember, I pointed out that religion is what mankind can do, and the next verse points it up. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's missing? What keeps us as believers on the straight and narrow? Well, not my own energy, I'll guarantee you, or yours, but who? The Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit. That's almost absent. Now, I have to say almost because I think we're going to run across one verse in here someplace where the Spirit is alluded to. But it's not that constant driving home the fact that it's the Spirit now that controls you and I in this age of grace and not the law. Now, let me repeat, and again, people encourage me to keep repeating, and I appreciate that because I know it's the only way folks can get these things straight. Come back with me again to Romans, because in order to understand what I'm saying concerning these little Jewish epistles is to make the comparisons. Just compare with me how that James and Peter and John are not refuting Paul. They're not condemning him. It's just like he isn't there. It's just like they've had nothing to do with him. All right? Romans chapter 7. I haven't even found it myself yet. Here we are. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5 and 6. Romans 7 verse 5 and 6. Comparing with what James says. Now listen, if you've got true, pure religion, then get out there and go to work. Visit the fatherless and the widows and the orphans and do these things. Do them. But look what Paul says. Verse 5 of Romans 7. For when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, the motions or the acts of sins which were by the law. What does that mean? Those things that we did contrary to the law. In other words, the law says, thou shalt not gossip. But we spoke evil of somebody. So what were we? Guilty. The law said, thou shalt not steal. But we took advantage of a situation. And we stole. We were actively in opposition with what the law taught. All right? So when we were in the flesh, the motions or the acts of sins which were by the law, they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, that's why the lost person just continues to pile up his debt load that will face him at the great white throne. Can't be any other way. But all right, next verse. But, flip side. But now, see, on this side of the cross, on this side of our salvation experience, now we are delivered from the law. Now, you can't make it any plainer than that. We're delivered from the law. And that being dead wherein we were held, in other words, when we died the death with Christ, that death separated us from the control of the law. All right? So our identification in death at the cross has now set us free. All right? That wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of what? Spirit. See? What's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the indwelling, see? And that instead of trying to keep the law through our own efforts, now we've been severed from the law, we're dead to it, and now we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See the difference? All right, let's look at a couple more in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 3, honey. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. I don't like to just jump on one verse. You got to sort of let it flow, you know. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, where Paul now writing to these Gentile believers in Corinth. There may have been a few Jews in the congregation, but it's primarily Gentile. He says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the what? The Spirit of the living God." What's he saying? You and I, as we move out in that unsaved world, they see Christ in us and they read us like a typewritten page. That's what we are. We're living epistles. And that's how we have to behave ourselves. All right? So read it again. That you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us. In other words, Paul was the one responsible for bringing them to this salvation experience. Written not with ink, as his epistles are, but with the Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit of the living God, who's not writing it in tables of stone. Now, what's that a reference to? Ten Commandments, see? This isn't like those Ten Commandments written up there in the Mount Sinai on stone. This is written in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables or tablets of the heart. That's the response that salvation is supposed to bring to the believer. Now, verse 4. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. This is because of what God has accomplished in us, that we now have a relationship with God Himself. Now, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Why? Next part. Our sufficiency comes from where? God. Does James say that? Uh-uh. James says, go out and visit the fatherless and the widows and the orphans. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and go do it. But Paul says you can't. You can't. Because you need the Spirit's unction. The Spirit's driving us. See? All right. Next verse. Verse 6. Who also, that is God, up in verse 5, God has made us able ministers of this New Testament, this whole new relationship because of the cross. Not of the letter. Now there again, remember what's Paul referring to? The law. See? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You see that big comparison? James is speaking of the letter without the Spirit. Paul says you can't do it by the letter without the Spirit. Four. Now, this I like. And you know, I'm just always amazed. Even in my class in Oklahoma. I think I've been in McAllister, Jerry, how long? 30 years? 20 years? 20 years. I think we started McAllister in 1980. And yet, a while back, I'll point this out, and people were flabbergasted. Flabbergasted. Just can't comprehend that this is what the Bible says. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments. Ministrations of death? That's what it says. What does most of Christendom think the Ten Commandments are? Hey, that's their highway to heaven. I'll keep the commandments and I'll make it. Hey, the commandments are nothing but condemnation. They're administration of death. Well, that's a tough pill to swallow for most people, but hey, the word is true. All right, read on. So if the ministration of death, which was written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and it was in its own time, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, but that's nothing compared to, now the next verse, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be glorious? More glorious. See? And that's what we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews over the last year and a half, I guess. How that, yes, the law was good in its own time and for Israel under the circumstances, but today, oh, the law is nothing compared to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. All right, back to James again. Now we'll go on into chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 1. Not going to stay here very long. Because if I were to stay here, yeah, then I could tell Iris we'll finish James before we leave. Because I could just go right straight down through. But I can't do that. I got to keep showing you where it is compared to where it's been. All right, verse 1. My brethren. So who is James writing to? Jewish believers. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. All right. What was James' concept of the faith of their Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, let's go back. Matthew, chapter 16. Now, some of you know that almost from memory. We've used it so often. Matthew 16. At least you should at least be able to tell me what's it going to be about. Peter's confession. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Drop down to verse 13. Now, this is all for sake of comparison, remember. I want you to see now what James is talking about when he speaks of their Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 13. All got it? All right, here they are. At the end of the 3 years of his ministry, they are shortly going to be going up to Jerusalem and the crucifixion. So when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Simple question, isn't it? Who am I? Who am I? Next verse. And they said, and every time I read this verse, I'm flabbergasted. I can't help it. I am utterly flabbergasted. To think that after 3 years of miracle after miracle after miracle, I mean real miracles, not the fake kind, the real ones, And what was her answer? Some say you're John the Baptist. My goodness. They all knew what happened to John the Baptist. He got beheaded a long time ago. And some say you're Elijah. Elijah lived a long time ago. And others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What in the world is the matter with these people? Unbelief. Unbelief. It's just unbelievable. Such unbelief. All right? But Jesus, in His compassion and His goodness, comes back and He says, but whom do you say that I am? Now remember, He's talking to the 12. So I could, without endangering the Scriptures, I could just say, but who do you 12 men think I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, the spokesman, answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. Any reference to His death, burial, and resurrection? Not a word. They don't even know He's going to die. Was Jesus satisfied? Absolutely. This is all they were supposed to know and believe, that Jesus was who He claimed to be. He was the Messiah of Israel in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. All right, you go on into the book of Acts, and Peter is going to be doing the same thing. I'm not going to stop there, or we never will get through James. But come back to James. But I just want you to see that when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, it was in regard to His Messiahship. They understood that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. See? But not a word about the finished work of the cross. Not a word. All right? Now then, to these religious Jews who had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, but still keeping the law, James says, now, let's be practical. If you're going to be a good religious Jew, this is how you have to live. Verse 2. If there come unto your assembly... Now, this is interesting. Here's where sometimes I think even the translators have thrown us a curve. Do you know what the Greek word here for assembly really is? Synagogue! That's what it should have been. The Greek is synagogue. Not spelled exactly like we do, but it's certainly close enough that this should have been translated, if any come into your synagogue. They were Jews. So if there any come into your synagogue, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Wow, that gets pretty close to home now, doesn't it? And you have respect to him who wears the day or the good clothing, and you say unto him, sit here in a good place. But you say to the poor, you stand over there. Or sit here under my footstool. What are they doing? Well, they're favoring the man who's wealthy and up and coming, and they're putting the poor fellow down. And what does James say? Hey, that's bad religion. See? That's bad religion. Verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, that's a good place to stop. What do most of us think evil thoughts are always connected with? Immorality. That's where when most of us just simply in a blanket way put evil thought. Hey, that's just a small part of it. So think favorably about this well-to-do person, and putting the poor fellow down in the gutter is just as evil as having immoral thoughts. It's all evil. It's all in the same bailiwick, see? All right, so Peter now says, and you've become judges or practitioners of evil thoughts. 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Well, now here's where you can take a good tidbit from James and say, yeah, all through Christian history, for the most part, what class of people have been Christians? the poor and the downtrodden. It's only in the last 100 years where Christianity has enjoyed the wealth and the prosperity that you and I are acquainted with. All the way up through the last 2,000 years, it was the downtrodden, it was the persecuted, it was the hated who were the Christians of the world. And so James is saying the same thing. What did the Lord Himself say about poor people? Hey, you'll always have them. That's never going to change. The welfare system hasn't changed it. Europe has tried it. And what has it done? Bankrupted them. So you can't remove the poor from the world situation. It's always been that way and always will until the Lord comes. See? All right, so James says, you're missing the point. Poor people are really the gemstones of the operations of God, because those are the kind of people that He can find in faith. Verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Why? Because they had bad religion. I can't get over that, because that's exactly what we're driving at here. Religion just won't cut it. You have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Now, let me come back to my introduction of all this, the historical scenario again. Here these Jews have been scattered out of the area of Jerusalem and Judea under Saul's persecution, and a lot of them have already been out there throughout the Roman Empire ever since 606 B.C., when they went into the Babylonian captivity. This wasn't recent. So some of these Jews that had become involved with these Jewish congregations up there in, like we said before, in the land of Turkey, some of them had been out there long enough that they became successful businessmen and become wealthy. And we know that the Jews have a knack for it. They have a talent. And so even though there were a lot of poor Jews down through history, there have been some wealthy ones. And so evidently in these congregations, there were, again, a mix of wealthy and intensely poor Jewish people. See? All right, so he says, don't the rich men oppress you? Well, of course they do. They always have. And they always will. They take advantage. You know, I've got a real smart economic precept, whatever you want to call it. You know why poor people stay poor? Because they always have to buy the cheapest, poorest product in order to afford it. Now, when you buy the cheapest product in Walmart, how long is it going to last compared to the good one? About 1/4 as long. So how have they programmed it? The poor man has to buy and buy and buy and buy. The rich man can buy once and it'll last a lifetime. That's the difference. And it's always been that way. So the wealthy element takes advantage of the poor. And once they get in there, it's almost impossible to get out. All right, read on. Now, I mean, this is practical, see? This is practical. You can take a lot of this to heart. Verse 7. Don't they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? What's he talking about? You got to remember history. I think a lot of people realize that I'm a history buff. Well, I do. I could just read history 24 hours a day. Now, at this point in time in the Roman Empire, the Roman political officials had no problem with the Jewish religion and the temple worship. They had no problem with the Jews. In fact, I've made it on the program years back. I read one time that the Romans made sure that whenever these offerings for the temple were being transported from one end of the empire or the other, the Roman authorities guaranteed that every dollar, as we would call it today, got to Jerusalem. They didn't persecute the Jewish religion. They recognized it as an ancient religion and they embellished it, really. But it was these Jews now who had withdrawn from the mainstream of Judaism and had embraced Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They were outcast to the mainstream of Judaism. Now, What's my best example? Saul of Tarsus. Perfect example. What was Saul? He was the typical practitioner of Judaism. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Wealthy. And what did he think of these Jews who had embraced Jesus of Nazareth? Put them to death. Throw them in the dungeon. They're nothing but off-scouring of humanity. Well, that's the mentality as you come into even these little epistles now, that the Roman Empire had no problem with the Judaism of the temple worship, but they consorted with those Jews to persecute these Jews who had come apart as believers in the Messiah. See that? And Saul is my perfect example of all this. Okay, we've got a little bit of time left. So verse 7 again. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name that by which you are called? Well, what was that name? Jesus of Nazareth. They were followers of Jesus. Now verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now, goodness sakes, who promoted that golden rule more than anybody else? Jesus did in his earthly ministry. What did he tell? I think it was one of the rich young rulers that came to him. And he said, after you've given all to your poor, then what? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, which is the law that fulfills all the rest of the law. And James is repeating it. See?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.